Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have, Lord, to know that we have a home prepared for us, Lord, when we leave here, that we will be coming home for you. Just pray, Heavenly Father, that while we're here, that we could be attentive to your needs, that, Lord, as we go through this program today, Lord, that it would reach into people's hearts, Lord, give them courage and give them, Lord, enlightenment into your word, that we could live for you. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be your servants. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Good morning, and thank you for tuning us in today. You are listening to the Old Fashioned Gospel Hour, brought to you by the Clear Creek Congregation. We would like to dedicate this program today to Mike and Patty Feaster. They will be celebrating their 52nd anniversary today. So happy anniversary, Mike and Patty. At this time, Tom and Joanne Detweiler are coming. They're going to be singing Last Mile of the Way.
Till the close of the day, I shall see the great King in his beauty when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day. If for Christ I proclaim the glad story, if I seek for a sheep gone astray, I am sure the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day. And I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way. And if here I have earnestly striven, and I've tried all His will to obey, 'twill enhance will the rapture of heaven when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day.
Zion's Hill. There waits for me a glad tomorrow where gates of pearl swing open wide. And when I've passed this veil of sorrow, I'll camp upon the other side. Someday I'll hear the angels singing beyond the shadows of the tomb, and all the bells of heaven ringing while saints are singing home sweet home. Someday my labors will be ended and all my wanderings will be over, and all earth's broken ties be mended, and I shall sigh and weep no more. Someday the dark clouds will be rifted, and all the night of gloom be past, and all life's burdens will be lifted, the day of rest shall dawn at last. Someday beyond the reach of mortal men, someday God only knows just where and when, the wheels of mortal life shall all stand still, and I shall go to dwell on Zion's Hill.
Despair, but Christ will soon.
We'd like to say thank you once again for tuning us in today. This is the Old Fashioned Gospel Hour, brought to you over WSKE 104.3 FM. We would like to say once again happy anniversary to Mike and Patty Feaster. They are celebrating their 52nd anniversary today. At this time, Tom and Joanne Detweiler are coming once again. They're going to be singing, "This Could Be the Dawning of That Day."
Of all the angels filled its ranks. O'er the sands of time they're marching to their king's great coronation, and this could be the dawning of that day. Oh, this could be the dawning of that grand and glorious day, when the face of Jesus we behold. Dreams and hopes of all the ages are awaiting his returning, and this could be the dawning of that day. Nothing here holds their allegiance. They're not bound by shackles forged of earthly gold. Since that day they knelt at Calvary, they've been pilgrims ever wandering, just looking for a place to rest their souls. Dawning of that grand and glorious day, when the face of Jesus we behold. Dreams and hopes of all the ages are awaiting his returning, and this could be the dawning of that day. Saints are getting restless. Oh, what glorious expectation fills each face. Dreams and hopes of all the ages are awaiting his returning, and this could be the dawning of that day. Oh, this could be the dawning of that grand and glorious day, when the face of Jesus we behold. Dreams and hopes of all the ages are awaiting his returning, and this could be the dawning of that day.
We are looking forward to the Christ's return, and we never know what day it will be, but we want to be ready. In just a moment, our pastor's wife is going to be giving the children's story, but just before that, the group is going to be singing "Safe in the Arms of Jesus."
Thank you. passing the love along. Erin looked around at the house she was moving into. It was not much, but at last she had a place with some measure of privacy and safety for herself and her two teenage boys, Nick and Kent. Erin was startled by a loud knock at the door. Curious, she set down her box of cleaning supplies and opened the door. "Hi, you don't know me," said the short, gray-haired woman at the door. "I live next door, that way." She jerked her head to indicate the direction because she held a large box in her hands. "My name's Sherry Post. I brought you some supper." Erin's mouth fell slightly open as she stared in surprise. "What? Supper? Come in, please." Though she was a little suspicious, she held the door wide. Sherry stepped inside. "I know the landlord," Sherry said, placing the box on the kitchen counter. "He told me you would be moving in. I'm so glad a family is renting this place." "I'm pretty happy about it myself," said Erin. "The boys and I are glad to be out of the apartment and into a house. This neighborhood seems nice." "Oh, it is," Sherry said enthusiastically. "This house has been empty for a long time. God was just saving it for you, I guess. What's your name?" "I'm Erin Hoffmeyer," Erin said, offering her hand. At the mention of God, her guard had gone up, but she accepted the meal. They visited a few moments, then Sherry left. Erin had become distrustful of religious people and organizations over the years. When her husband had gone overseas, an organization claiming to be Christian had targeted Erin, offering special insurance. Though her husband died, there was no death benefit, and Erin lost a large portion of her savings. Then she had started to attend a neighborhood church, but soon saw that the leadership was opposed to military actions of any kind. One even said her husband deserved to die because the war was unjust. Erin wondered whether Sherry had a personal or political agenda. She returned Sherry's dishes a couple of days later. "The boys send their thanks," she said. Sherry beamed and took the box from Erin. "I like to cook. It's my way of serving the Lord. I'm so glad it was a blessing to you. I want you and the boys to come over to have breakfast on Saturday if you can. I want to meet them, and it's so much fun to cook for young boys." Erin once again felt the defenses rising in her mind. Was this woman laying a trap? Was she worming her way into Erin's life in order to force religious dogma on her and the boys? That had happened before. Erin just nodded and said, "I'll check the boys' schedule." On Friday morning, Erin mentioned the invitation in an offhand manner. "I mean, it's on Saturday, and you..." "Yeah," Nick yelled from the bottom of the steps. "Tell her I like pancakes." "Me too," said Kent. The next morning, Sherry dished up fluffy scrambled eggs, toasty pancakes, and sausage links. "Now, tell me about your job," she said, pouring more coffee. Erin opened up a bit, talking about her high-tech manufacturing job that made it possible for her and the boys to move to a suburban neighborhood. As Erin was leaving, Sherry offered her a folded church bulletin. "You all will be welcome at my church," Sherry said. "It has become quite large, but that's what happens when the people reach out and serve the community." Erin stuck the bulletin in the pocket of her jacket. "Just as I thought, there must be a membership drive going on," she thought to herself. Nick and Kent surprised Sherry by shoveling her walk after a heavy snow. Of course, she sent them home with a box of cookies. "It was very nice of you," Erin told Sherry, "but sometimes the boys need to help just because we're neighbors, not for a reward." "That's wise," Sherry said. "You're a good mother. It reminds me of the things we do in the name of Jesus. He saved us even though we didn't deserve it, and now we serve him out of love, just because we're grateful for his gift of salvation." Erin did not want to start a dialogue, so she excused herself and went home. Erin knew what Sherry was talking about. She had regularly attended church and Sunday school when she was a child. But the disasters of her life and the bad behavior of those who claimed to be Christians had soured her on religion and the organized church, even God himself. 3 days before Erin's insurance plan became effective, she tripped over a misplaced packing box at work. She fell awkwardly, her feet caught beneath her. She was nearly unconscious from the pain. At the hospital, she learned she had a small fracture in one leg and also torn ligaments in both legs. She would not be walking for at least 2 months. Erin had only an aunt to call on for help, but she was a six-hour drive away. She had no one nearby to call, except Sherry. "I hate to ask, but if you could just meet the boys after school and tell them Aunt Millie is coming, I would be so grateful," said Erin. Sherry agreed immediately. "You sleep now. I'll take care of everything on this end." Erin tried to sleep, but her mind was full of questions about how she would live in the coming days. The next day, Erin had a visitor. "Sherry said you aren't part of any church family," said the man, Reverend Donahue. "So I came to see if there's any way we can help." "No, thank you," Erin said curtly. She believed the church always wanted something in return. "Well, you have one of the world's greatest neighbors. Nick and Kent stayed at her house last night and got off to school just fine this morning. She would like to come to your house to take care of you when you come home this afternoon, if that's all right." Erin started to say no, but suddenly realized she would need help with everything. "Sure, I'd appreciate having her come over," Erin said, "but just for a while until my aunt arrives." Erin then began to see the love of God demonstrated through his people as church members brought meals, drove the boys to sports practices, did laundry, repaired the water heater, and shoveled the snow. "I've never seen anything like it," said her Aunt Millie, "and you aren't even a paying member." Sherry said to her, "God loved us so much, he sent Jesus to die for our sins. We can't repay him, so we pass the love along." Reverend Donahue told Erin on one of his visits, "I have to confess something. I went ahead without your permission and talked to your boss today. He said your job will be waiting for you. He's sorry he can't actually pay you, but he gave me the name of a county relief agency that will pay your utility bills. Your landlord understands. He's giving you a 3-month stay on the rent, and when you get back to work, he'll talk to you about a repayment plan that you can manage." It was then that Erin's cold heart was overwhelmed with the caring. In tears, she told Reverend Donahue about her disappointments with those who claimed to be Christians, the organized church, and even God. "I've been so bitter," she said, "but this church has treated me like a friend. How can I ever repay you?" "Well, it's not about repayment," said Reverend Donahue. "All of us who claim the name of Christ came to him with nothing to offer. We could never do enough good works to win salvation, yet he loved us and forgave our sins. Our gratitude and love for him are shown by serving others." Erin nodded. "That's what Sherry said. I'm afraid the people who have crossed my path have been interested in their own agenda, not in serving others. But I was wrong to judge every Christian and every church by them and their actions. It's time I returned to God and accepted the love that he has to offer."
There are people out there who have been burnt by the church, and people that are true believers, because they're wanting to see what they can get out of the people rather than what they can do or service the people in some way. Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and give his life a ransom." And so, as the church, we're here to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to tell people the way of salvation. But along the way, Jesus sent the disciples out to heal the sick and all the things they were supposed to do, and to tell them about the right way. We'll get ready to write the Bible question down. We're going to give you that next question after we give you the answer last week and those who had the right answer. Now, last week, I wasn't quite clear on the question, and some were a little confused, and I was out of the office all day, and before they were able to get me the answer, tell them that they need to check a little more. So we wrote their name down anyhow. But I asked the question, In the rebellion of Korah, how many censers were brought before the Lord? Now, some thought that Aaron went out and took one censer among the people, but I wanted to know how many of those other rebel censers he gathered up. And according to Numbers 16:17, it was 250. Ron and Dolores Boffman, Justin Mills, Lisa Miller, Paul and Joanne Peachy, Mike and Patty Feaster, Rick and Tanya Valentine, Leslie Miller, Vaughn and Beverly Mills, Randy Miller, Doris Four, Mark and Deb Rosentrader, Mark and Linda Householder, Marlon, Donna Jean Lynch. These had the right answer, and I missed Justin Mills last week, so I apologize for that. If I ever miss you, don't be afraid to tell me. Sometimes I do those things. For next week, I want you to tell me which spy was from the tribe of Judah. Now, there were 12 spies went into the promised land to spy it out. 10 of them came back with a false report. 2 of them came back with a right report. But I want you to tell me the name of the spy that was from the tribe of Judah. What was the name of the spy from the tribe of Judah? And when you found the answer, give me a call. 814-652-6409. You're listening to the Old Fashioned Gospel Hour, brought to you over the Everett radio station, WSKE 104.3 on the FM dial. We invite you to come worship with us here at Clear Creek. We're located a mile and a half south of Everett along Route 26. Our Sunday school is at 9:30, worship at 10:30, Sunday nights and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. In the Reedswood area, Missy Beal, pastor of the Mountain Chapel Church, invites you there. Sunday school is at 9:30, worship at 10:30, Sunday nights at 6 p.m. In the Fishertown area, the people of the Spring Hope Church invite you there. Sunday school is at 9:30, worship at 10:30, every second and fourth Sunday night at 7 p.m. Then down Hindman Way, Nathan Elliott, pastor of the Glad Tidings Tabernacle Church, invites you there. Sunday school is at 9:30, worship at 10:30. Then out 26 north of Everett, beyond Caudill's Corner, Kenny Heinisch, pastor of the Yellow Creek Church, invites you there. Sunday school is at 9:30, worship at 10:30. Now this evening here, the Clear Creek Church, our young people have charge of the service. Not sure what for event they have planned, but it's always good. So come out and join us here, 7 o'clock this evening at the Clear Creek Church. Well, the Christmas season is on us. This is the first Sunday of Advent, and we trust that you're not going too crazy preparing for the coming Christmas season. This morning, I would like to read from 1 Corinthians 13:13. Those who know their Bible may know that that is called the love chapter. That verse says, "Now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity." Now, the word charity is the word, Greek word agape. And most people have heard that and know that. And it's translated usually as love elsewhere. It's translated as charity here in this portion of Scripture because it is a charity. You think a charity giving someone something. Well, that's what love does. The story about this young lady. Love helps and gives to other people. It is the highest love a person can attain. It is the love that God has and displays toward his creation, man and woman. It is a love that we display toward God as well as others. It's the highest attainment that we can reach with the power of God. Now, the first mentioned fruit of the Spirit is love. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. It goes on and says, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and so on like that. It is love that brought salvation to mankind through the death of Jesus Christ and then his resurrection from the dead. Love for others fulfills the law. Listen to what Paul said. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Jesus said that loving God and our neighbor are the two greatest commandments. Remember what the man said? What's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. And then Jesus went on to say, On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love is a very important aspect and quality to possess. Now, we don't know what love is today. We use that word so flippantly. We say, oh, I love pizza, or I love this, I love that. And then when it comes down to loving one another, especially husband and wife relationship, you see people, they get married, and after a while they say, well, I fell out of love. No, you didn't. Love is a commitment. Love is a commitment to the other person. But love is a very important aspect and quality to possess. However, the scripture says there are six dangerous love affairs that we need to avoid. And that's what we want to share with you here this morning. Six dangerous love affairs. The first is found in 2 Timothy 3 in verse 2. It says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Talking about the end time, some of the signs of the end time, he said, they're going to be lovers of their own selves. This is an indictment of the last days, and very relevant, I think, for us today. Men and women love their own self over anyone, anything, as well as God. Just look at many sports figures out there. When they do something good, score a touchdown or something great, just look how they react. Now, they beat on their chests and, oh, you know how good I am, and they all gather around in some kind of huddle in the end zone if they score a touchdown, and some of them lay down and all those things there. Just, oh, look what I did. Look how great I am. Now, I realize there are some that point up to heaven, pointing toward God. I realize there are some athletes that do that. But the vast majority do not do that. Are they? Or they're just slapping each other around and all the, you know, just how good I did. Now, I know their adrenaline's up and their emotions are high and so on like that. And I used to play sports. So I understand how that is. But they react. They react, you know, look how good. There are some, like I say, a point to heaven that most, they act like an animal that roars and prances around like some gorilla that beats on his chest when he chases the prey away or something like that, proclaiming their own goodness. Well, the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 loved his own self more than anybody, especially the publican. Jesus told the story, the publican and the Pharisee, that the Pharisee, the publican prayed, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Pharisee said, oh, God, I just thank you. I'm not this and that, and I'm like, not like this old publican here either. He was so proud of himself. He loved himself more than he loved anything. Proverbs 6 and verse 17, it says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination unto him. And the first one, he says, a proud look. A proud look. God doesn't like pride. Ezekiel talks about Lucifer being lifted up because of his beauty. In other words, he was proud of the creature that he was. And he said, until he strayed away from God because his heart was lifted up. You know, there are people out there, there are young men, young women, there are very handsome young men, very beautiful young ladies out there. And the unfortunate thing is some of them know how good they are, and they flaunt that around other people, and they make other ones look bad. Now, they're proud. They love their self. We have to be careful. The Proverbs 16:18 says that pride goeth before destruction. Oh, we live in a time when people love themselves more than they love God. We're in love with ourselves. We want everything for ourselves. That's why a lot of people, when things happen, they say, why me? Why me? Because they don't understand. Well, the second one is found in Timothy as well. 1 Timothy 6:10, it says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, it doesn't say money is evil, but it says the love of money is the root of all evil. We see this in every aspect of life. From the criminal to the preacher. You know, it's unfortunate. There are many preachers out there. They preach their sermon depending upon how much money comes in to the offering and who is the biggest giver in the church. They don't want to offend that biggest giver. Oh, don't say anything wrong, preacher. Well, that fellow gives all this money, why, he's going to pack up and leave. He won't come here anymore. There are too many preachers that make their sermons according to the register that how many people attend and how much money is given. You know, people love money. They do that. It was the love of money that caused the rich young ruler to turn away from Christ. He came and fell down, and he said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said, "You know what the commandments are." And he mentioned some of them to him. And he said, "I've kept all these from my youth up. What lack I yet?" And Jesus said, "Go sell all that you have. Take up your cross and follow me." And it says the man went away sorrowful because he had great riches. And Jesus said, "How hardly shall those who trust in riches enter into the kingdom?" And there are people that love money. They want the money more than they want anything. Paul says that those who love money, some of them have erred from the faith because of the money that they desire. They have erred from the faith, and also, he said, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, when we seek after money all the time, that doesn't mean God doesn't want us to make money. He has provided for us. But you see, he wants us to be good stewards, not to love. They are a gift from God. They're a gift from him. Balaam was greedy. He was a prophet. And because he was greedy of gold, it brought him destruction. It says in Peter that he has forsaken, many people have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now you see, Balaam was called to curse Israel by Balak, the king of Moab. And he said at first, "Well, God said I can't go." And then he's thinking about all the gold that was offered to him, and he didn't go. But then he did what God told him not to do. Don't curse him, and he didn't. But then, so he could get some of that money, he told Balak what to do, and he did it. And it says later on, Israel slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, Reba, 5 kings of Midian. And listen to what it says in that verse. Balaam, also the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. You know, he loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved money more than he loved God. There are many people out there who love money more than they love God. Well, I have to hurry on then. The third one is the praise of men. In Matthew it says, "When you pray, you will not pray as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." And then Jesus said, "When you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. I say unto you, they have their reward." People love the praise of men. Jesus said, "All their works they do for to be seen of men. All they made broad the plectres and the large the borders of their garments, and loved the uppermost seats, rooms at the feast, and the chief seats in the synagogue." He said, they love them. Why? Because they want to have praise of men. "Look how good I am." Now, some people don't like to pray in public because they feel, "I can't pray very good," and they stammer around and maybe they stutter. But you see, there's not a right way to pray in the sense that you have to use, "Oh, thou most holy God," and so on like that. But you see, some, they want you to see how good a Christian they are. Some high churches at Easter time Some women want to flaunt their new hats or dresses or outfits that they get so other people can see them. They want the praise of men. Look how good I am. The fourth one is darkness. It says in John, this is condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. There are men and women out there that love darkness over light because their deeds are evil. Paul says their foolish heart was darkened. This is the way that Romans chapter 1, it says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. They loved darkness, and because they loved darkness, their heart was darkened as well. And so there are people out there that love darkness. They love the darkness rather than the light. Peter says that many are willingly ignorant of the truth. They reject and ignore the facts of creation. And they live in darkness, and their minds continue to wallow in the darkness of the ignorance and sin that has held them captive because they love darkness. People, they want to do their evil deeds, and so they love the dark. Wait until it's dark, then no one can see us that we can do those things. Jesus said they love darkness rather than light, and there are many today who love darkness. They want to stay in the darkness. Because they come to the light, it'll hurt their eyes, spiritually speaking. Well, number five is the world. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Paul said, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. This man loved the world. He was with Paul on his journeys, and he was sharing the gospel. But, you know, sharing the gospel and doing God's work isn't always bound with a lot of good things. Well, there's a lot of good things God does for us, but there are some times when deprivation. There are times when you don't have it as good as others. People look, oh, those people, how much they got and how little I have. Missionaries sacrifice a lot. They don't have as much. But people love the world. Jesus said, don't take us out of the world, but keep us from the evil of the world. In that prayer, John 17, I pray not that you keep them out of the world, but keep them from the evil of the world. But there are those who love the world and its evil. Lot's wife loved the world and turned into a pillar of salt because she looked back. She looked back. She loved the world. And it says the rich farmer, God blessed him. He said, what am I going to do with all the goods that I have? I know what to do. I'll pull down my barns and build bigger ones. Jesus said that night, the Lord said, thy soul is required of thee. There are many people who love the world, and because they do, they will not pursue after the holiness of God. The sixth one says pleasure. They be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We live in a world that seeks pleasure more than righteousness. Many Christians have been caught up into this lifestyle, and if they're not careful, they won't get caught up into the rapture. You see, Samson was enamored with the delights of Delilah and her pleasures, and he lost his strength. Eventually, he lost his life. It says that when she shaved the locks of his head off and he awoke out of his sleep, says he didn't even know that the Lord had departed from him. There are a lot of people out there who love the pleasures more than they love God. They started out good, but then they ended up bad. They didn't recognize. They lost out. And it'll be sad for them. They got caught up in the world, and they won't get caught up in the rapture. How many are theirs who seeking pleasure of the world, and they're going to lose out in the end? This is the last love that I want to talk about. Isn't a dangerous love affair. But it tells us in Revelation 12:11 that the people there overcame the Antichrist by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. There's are those who serve God faithfully, and they don't love their life, their own life, unto death. They serve him, and they live for him. Men like John the Baptist, men like Stephen, the first martyr, men like Paul the Apostle. Thousands in many parts of the world today are being killed by wicked hands, yet they stand firm unto the end. They love not their lives unto the death. What about you? Do you have a wrong love affair? Or are you faithful to God? Father, I pray for all those listening to my voice. I pray for the unsaved. They might reckon there's lostness. I pray, Father, you'll help Christians out there everywhere. They'll see where they're at. See whether they've fallen into one of these bad love affairs. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We'll be right back.